We are continuing our life in the spirit messages, and today the focus is on salvation. And I'd like to talk about, first of all, what is the basis of our salvation. You see over and over in the messages in the gospel, and Peter speaking up and preaching a message of the gospel. The salvation message needs to start with the fact that we have been created by God. We've been created with a purpose. We have intrinsic value because we are connected to the one true God. We've been created in His image. Of course, man sinned. We have that sin nature. And because of sin, the wages of sin is death, there needed to be a sacrifice of death. And Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And one message, one passage that speaks that message of Jesus' work on the cross is in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. So if you want to turn there, Acts 2, 29. And Peter is preaching, and he says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life." Say that. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we're all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. We're trying to prepare our hearts for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Those living waters. God wants those living waters to be in operation in your life. Not just for you, but for others. "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, faith comes by hearing. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What is the basis of our salvation? The basis of our salvation is Jesus' work on the cross. He did the work. He did the dying. He died for us. And he rose from the dead. And Peter is saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It's the same cry that we need to have today. That we need to be saved. What shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? Again, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the promise is for all of us. The gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to be saved. In Acts 2:37 it says, "The people were cut to the heart." Tim this morning shared the Lord's table and he talked about what sin is. I remember when I was cut to the heart. I remember when I saw my sin. I remember when I recognized how sinful I was. And growing up, I developed a real sin consciousness. I don't know if Tim remembers it, but I would basically be confessing my sin all day long. In college even, I was fearful to go to the dining hall because I was fearful that I would look at somebody the wrong way and somehow offend them and then I would have to say, "I'm sorry for looking at you the wrong way." And that was very embarrassing to me. That was very humiliating to me to do something like that. And, you know, people thinking that I'm weird and so forth. I would confess sin all day long. You know, I knew my sin. And I can remember about age 12 or 13, I was watching a program on TV, Jerry Falwell. I grew up in a pastor's family, and Sunday night I was watching Jerry Falwell on TV, and I was convicted of my sin. I saw my sin. I was cut to the heart. I saw how sinful I was. And I saw how I would hit my brothers. Now, Tim stayed above the fray or below the fray, however you want to put it. All right, Tim kind of, you know, he just stayed out of that. I don't know if he remembers me hitting him or not. All right, I think it was more with Paul and John. But I saw my sin. And I thought, you know, with this sin, how can Christ be in my heart? And I remember I got with my parents and I reaffirmed my life to Jesus Christ. And I repented of my sin. I acknowledged my sin. I saw my need. God knows the heart. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible says the heart is the wellspring of life. Jesus said that he who believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. And when he was talking about that, he was referring to the Holy Spirit, the life of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord wants for every single one of us. He who believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. In Romans 10:10 it says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So there's the inner heart and there's the outer confession. Both are necessary for salvation from a human standpoint. The inner heart and the outer confession. When I was 4 years old, my parents and I were living in a mobile home in New York. And my parents tell me that I said that I was going to be getting saved on such and such a day. I mean, I was planning it, I guess. I don't remember that. I do remember the day when I was 4 years old. Bottom bed of a bunk bed in our very tiny mobile home bedroom, way back in the back of the mobile home. And so you kind of had my parents' master bedroom, I guess you could say. And then we had the living room, and then we had the kitchen, and then we had my bedroom. All right, just one straight, long mobile home. And I remember my mom praying with me, and I prayed to receive the Lord Jesus in my heart as my Savior. And after I prayed, I ran out of my bedroom, ran through the kitchen, and my dad was sitting in an easy chair in the living room yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm saved, I'm saved." And I still remember that to this day. I received the Lord Jesus with childlike faith. I received Jesus. I didn't know it was faith, but I know I had faith in Christ. I had the faith of a child. Salvation is a work of the Lord. Before I go into talking about what repentance is, before I go into talking about what faith is, I want to establish that salvation is a work of the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah had to be saved. Jonah had to be saved even after he was this great preacher. Jonah was a preacher. You could say he was a believer. And yet he did not like the task that God had given him. God called him to Nineveh to preach to that great city. And he ran from God. He ran away from God. And he realized he could not run far from God. He ended up inside a fish. So Jonah chapter 2 is a great illustration as to how salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "From inside the fish." Okay, you can pray to God anywhere. That's the thing. You can pray to God anywhere. At work, in your car, in prison, in jail. You can pray to God anywhere. In an airplane, whatever circumstance that you are in, you can always call upon the Lord. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Jonah was in a place of death. He was in the sea. He was in a big fish in the sea. He was in a place of death. He was in a place where he absolutely had a need. He needed help. He needed to be saved. He needed salvation. And it says, from the depths of the grave, I called for help. In my distress, I called to the Lord. He called for help. He says, I called and he answered me. Acts 2:21 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter what circumstances you are in, no matter what you have done, no matter how sinful you may be, you can call to the Lord and he will answer you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In order for one to be saved, we need to know our need. We need to be in a place of need. We need to be needy. We need salvation. We have to be in that place where we know that we need to be saved. A person that just has it all together, I'm fine, and everything's going okay, you know, I can take care of myself. That person is not in a place of need where they know their need, that they need to be saved. Do you need to be saved? Do you know your need, that you need to be saved? Psalm 118:5 says, "In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free." We need to be set free. We need to be free from sin and the destructive effects of sin. And to understand that sin can become addictive in our life. Sin can imprison. Even as believers, we need to be saved every single day of our life. We need to recognize that if we give ourselves to sin, that sin becomes a master. Sin becomes addictive. Sin imprisons. Sin destroys. And we need to be saved every single day from sin. We need to say, "Lord, save me. Save me. I need your salvation today." Look at verse 3. It says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas." I mean, for all practical purposes, he thought he was going, it was a storm, he was going to die. "And the current swirled about me." Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. "All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Jonah, who felt, "This is it. I'm done for. I am going to die. The Lord has released me. I've been banished from his sight. He can't see me. I'm going down to the depths of the sea. I'm going to die." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt abandoned? Where, "This is it, I'm going down and the Lord doesn't see me anymore, the Lord can't see me, this is where I am." You need to know that in your distress, you can call out to the Lord. That in the depths of the sea, in the depths of whatever situation you may be in, even if it is of your own doing, you can call out to the Lord for salvation. Look at verse 5. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down." The roots of the mountains going down, down, down. "I sank into the sea. The earth beneath barred me in forever." He felt imprisoned by the sea. "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." He was expecting to die. He was going down. He was not even going down with the ship. He was down into the depths of the sea, seaweed surrounding his face and his head. And the waves, there was no way out. He was expecting to die. Psalm 30 verse 1 says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Even as he was sinking, all of this has happened. He's recalling everything here that has happened before he ended up in the fish. To us, the story of Jonah becomes a neat story of Jonah being in the fish and so forth, and a fish just swallowed him up, and he was inside that canopy and perhaps, you know, even protected by this fish, and he was. But before that, he was sinking. He was dying. He was going to the depths of the sea. And part of his salvation was that a fish did swallow him. And so he was able to be in this cocoon of a fish and talk to the Lord. He called on the Lord and he was saved. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Don't forfeit your grace by clinging to worthless idols. The things that bring death into our lives and the things that cause us to go into the depths of the sea and we're drowning and there's no way out and we're choking and we're dying. Those are the worthless idols in our lives. Those are the things that bring death into our lives. The things that we give ourselves to that take the place of what God should have in our life. Those are the things that bring death and destruction in our lives. And Jonah here is by experience saying, don't cling to these things. Give them up. Because those are the things that are causing death. Those are the things that are causing destruction. And those are the things that will not allow God's grace to be in operation in your life. Verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Amen. Jonah, in that fish, vowed to follow God. Jonah, in that fish, vowed to do what the Lord had called him to do. The Bible says that we are to confess Jesus Lord. We have to make a statement with our words. Confess Jesus is Lord. Make a vow that Jesus is your Lord. Verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah on dry land. And Jonah, we see the process of salvation that we all have to go through. The death of sin. Understanding, coming to that point that sin that looks so enticing, looks so good to us, when you come to that recognition that we are dying because of our sin. The death of sin. Realizing our need. That we have a need, that we need to be saved. And then turning and looking to Christ and His grace coming into our life and confessing Jesus as Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. God's grace saves us. What happens in our hearts when God does this work? What does God do? We may not be aware that this is happening. Often I didn't know at age 4 that I was putting my faith in Christ. I didn't know at age 13 that I was repenting from my sin. We may not know these terms. Salvation is from the Lord. But this is what the Lord does. And repentance and faith. So let's first look at repentance. The Bible says that repentance is for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, sin brings death. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the forgiveness of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings death. And so it's repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's the issue. We need to be saved from our sins. We don't need to be saved from a God that's sending us to hell. It's our sin that is sending us to hell. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from those things of our own doing and the destructiveness of sin. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is what He wanted them to be anticipating. To stay in that upper room, to be praying until God clothed them with power from on high. That is those rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that we are talking about in these messages. The life in the Spirit. The waterfall flowing rivers of living water that God wants to be in operation in each one of our lives. So that we're not living the life of Christ in our self-effort. But we're living the Christ life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for you. That the living Christ is not just my self-effort to be a good Christian. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is enabling you to live Christ by grace through faith. It says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." It says, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations." What is repentance? With repentance, first we need to recognize our need. We need to acknowledge our need. We need to acknowledge that we have a need of a Savior. That we are a sinner in need of a Savior. We need to recognize that a sinner sins. Tim this morning brought out excellently about just sin. Sin is our condition. Sin is a condition of the human race. We sin. I sin. You sin. And sin very excellently brought out what sin is. It's missing the mark. There are boundaries that the Lord has set. And when we go over those boundaries, we sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've sinned. So in order for us to be saved, not only with initial salvation, but in every day of our life, we need to recognize our sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. Repentance is coming to an end of myself. I can remember a point in time in my life where I came to an end of myself. I was working as a security guard. And a young man, trying to make my way in the world and get a job, find a full-time job and work. And I got a job as a security guard. And I was a very insecure young man. I remember the first time I worked, I started at midnight. And I was supposed to work till 12 o'clock the next morning. But my relief didn't come, so I worked till 4 p.m. So I worked 16 hours my first shift. And then I had to work that night at midnight. And that was a Sunday. And I was supposed to get off at 8 o'clock in the morning so I could come to church. But my relief didn't come again. So I worked till noon. And I missed church. And you know how I feel about being at church on Sunday mornings. And so I can remember, and I had this conscience, and you see, I had such a conscience where I could barely live. I could barely make it. Because no one can be perfect. We can't be perfect. And, I don't have to go into details, but I would say I'm sorry to people for everything. And so much so that I just feared even to living. I remember coming back from vacation and having to get back into a job. And I had this job of analyzing trees for pest damage. And I had studied English. My degree was in English. And they gave me this whole packet of things to study, and I thought maybe we needed a degree to do this job, a degree in trees. And so I'd be going around Montgomery Village here looking at trees, and I felt so guilty because I felt like I was wasting my time. And I was looking for trees, and I was looking at trees for pests, to look for it, see if I see any pests that were eating up the trees and any damage to the trees by the pests, and I'd have to write down notes and so forth. But then so often I thought I was just doing nothing, and so then, I'd try to keep track of my time as to how much I did nothing, and then I'd go over the time to make up for that time so I wouldn't have to go back and apologize to my boss for just standing there being lazy looking at trees. And it was excruciating. I barely was able to make through life. And the security guard job, I remember one evening I was running around, and if I'm late to work, then I got to tell my boss, I'm sorry I was late for work. And I didn't want to be late for work. And I remember this one evening, there was a bunch of IBM buildings that were security. The security company was working for. And so I went to this one building, and no, I'm not working at that building. So I go to that building, no, I'm not working at that building. So then I ran back to the headquarters to just try to find out what my assignment was for the night. I'm just racing around, running around, trying to find out which building I'm supposed to be a security guard for. And I ran in there, and I found out, and it's midnight, and I run back out. Where's my car? Someone stole my car, My car's missing. And I turn around, and my car had rolled across the parking lot because I didn't put the parking. Thank God it was midnight. There were no cars in the parking lot. It was like kind of up against the curb. The tire was up against the curb. I was just such an unstable basket case, just running all over the place. And I can remember at the very end of that summer, after having barely made it through the summer. Because I want to finish that job and not have to ask for any forgiveness and, not have anything be on my conscience. I was trying to live so that nothing would be on my conscience. And I remember making it through and getting to a Christian camp that my dad was running. And I was just a broken, totally inept, weak person. And I just said, Lord, you see who I am. I really don't have anything to offer you, but I just surrender. I was a totally weak, nothing able to give. And I just said, Lord, I surrender. And it was in that week, in that posture, that the Lord called me to my life calling to teach children and help them to grow to become champions for Christ. Just a very simple call, just to help them in their relationship with the Lord. And that's stayed with me ever since. Probably about 20 or 30 years now, it's been with me. And I've been doing it ever since. God takes our weakness and turns it around. And when we repent, we are yielding. We are surrendering. We are going from our weakness to His strength. Our weakness is becoming His strength. We are changing from a selfish direction, whether it's selfish and I'm prideful, I can do this life and so, or whether I'm selfish and I'm just trying to make it in my own strength and my own power, all right, to God's direction. Instead of a posture of I'm in charge, we're going to a posture of surrender, yielding to Christ as Lord. And sometimes it's an excruciating process. My life wasn't changed like that. God changed my heart like that.
Amen.
But that next year was the worst year of my life. My sophomore year of college, I'll never forget it. It was the worst year of my life. And I'm the kind of person that can't just, put something underneath the rug and forget about it. Every day I had to face into the issues I was facing into. But I saw a process that the Lord did in my life, Romans 5, that we rejoice in our sufferings. Not only so, the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has shed His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. There's a process. And that process will sometimes be excruciating. Because what the process is you are learning to take your dependence and your trust off yourself. And putting your total trust and dependence in God.
Amen.
That's the process.
Amen.
And sometimes that's an excruciating process in our lives. It's the process of making Jesus truly Lord. Making Him Lord. Repentance is godly sorrow which leaves no regret. It's not condemnation. Repentance is not condemnation. Oh, I'm a bad person. Oh, I'm a failure. Oh, I'm just, look at me, look at how bad I am and so forth. That's not repentance. Repentance, as in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It doesn't lead to condemnation. It leads to repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. The worldly sorrow, the condemnation, the lies of the enemy, the condemnation of the enemy brings death. The Bible says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And he will accuse you. And he will say, you're this and you're that and you have nothing to offer. That leads to death. That's condemnation. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And love in our lives, not so much as to shrink from death. And the word of our testimony. And so we've got to bring our sin under the blood of Christ. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess our sin and bring it under the blood of Christ. All right? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Acts 3:19 shares the refreshing effect of repentance. Repentance can be refreshing. It says, repent then and turn to God. So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 3. Times of refreshing is the result of repentance. Luke 3, verse 3. John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. John didn't mince words. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If there's true repentance, there'll be fruit. The fruit shows the fruit of our repentance. Now, we're talking about salvation. To make the decision to repent, to have this total turnaround to the Lord, requires belief in the one you're turning to. It requires belief in the Lord. It requires faith. And so salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. What the Lord does in our hearts is He has repentance and faith together as two sides of one coin. They work in tandem together. Repentance and faith. If we're going to repent and turn to the Lord, we've got to believe in the Lord. And so the second element of salvation is faith. Faith to entrust our life to Christ. And the gospel accounts, when you read the accounts and the call to come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Faith is assumed. Faith is assumed. We don't really need to make a big deal of faith. We don't need to make a big deal of whether we have faith or whether I can work up the faith. Because God has given you faith.
Amen.
The Bible says that God has given you a measure of faith. God gives each person faith. God has given every single one of us faith. Faith is simply the natural response to the Lord as led by the Holy Spirit. Faith is simple as your mother, your father giving you a good gift. And as a child, you just reach up to take it. You don't think about it. You don't You don't wonder whether this is indeed a good gift. You don't wonder whether your mom has, you know, negative designs and she's going to give you a bomb or something. You simply, of course, you trust your mother to give you a good gift. You trust her, and so you simply reach up. The Bible says in John 1:13, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Yet to all who received him, you are simply responding to the understanding that your heavenly Father wants to give you a good gift. And so you simply reach up and take it by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We all have faith, and we're simply choosing to put that faith in Christ. We're trusting His Word. We're saying that He is trustworthy. Maybe you don't believe your father. Maybe you don't believe your earthly mother. Maybe you grew up in a home in which perhaps your earthly father was not trustworthy. And so God needs to work in your life, in your heart, in your mind. Well, you need to know that Abba Father God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. When He says, I have a good gift for you, you can believe that that is a good gift. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to preempt people and so forth, but I'm sure you're going to get it over and over and over again. It says about the Holy Spirit that who of you being evil, really we're evil compared to God, who of you being evil will give your son, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a steak. Of course we wouldn't do that. There's something about our own children, even if it's the most pagan person around. You love your children. And our Abba Father loves us. And if we ask Him for the Holy Spirit, He will give us the Holy Spirit. You need to ask Him. Ask, seek, and knock. And we're going to be talking about this more and more. But today we're focusing on salvation, which of course is of first importance. You need to be saved. Romans 1:5 says, through Him and for His namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Just as true repentance brings fruit, true faith produces obedience.
Amen.
Obedience that comes from faith. True faith results in obedience. Recall what John the Baptist said. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What is faith in Christ? Simply, it's believing God. It's taking God at His Word. It's simple as that. It's believing His Word with the measure of faith, which is itself a gift from God. We believe that Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe that Christ rose from the dead?
Yes.
Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So even the faith, the salvation is a gift from God, and He gives us everything we need. The faith is a gift from God. It's not by works. It's not by living up to the law. If that would be the case, we could get prideful about it. Look at me, I'm a Christian. We could get boastful about it. In one of my episodes in my process of salvation, I believe that I was saved when I was 4 years old. I believe that, you know, a child knows his father. I think that passage in 1 John, I write to you children, I write to you young men, I write to you fathers. I remember that day. That's part of my testimony. But I have gone through a very serious journey in regards to my salvation. Part of my confessing sin, I keep coming back to this, I was confessing sin over and over and over again. I think this was about my junior year of college. I was coming home from college once. It was dark out. It was night out. I was by myself. I didn't have aught against anybody. I wasn't upset with anybody. I was by myself. I was confessing sin after sin after sin after sin. My focus was on sin. And I'll never forget, I was just about to do it again. And you know, in Frederick, they have all these crossroads, these highways that are coming across each other and so forth. In fact, my brother John named his church Crossroads Valley Chapel. But there's all these crossroads. Alright, and all these, you know, bridges over the highway. And I'll never forget, I was just confessing sin after sin after sin. I'd get one sin done and I'd confess another sin. Just pop, nothing popped in my mind, confess another sin. And I was just about to do it, and I'll never forget, I was just about to do it again, and this big 18-wheeler truck came right into my line of sight on one of these over bridges over the highway. It was right there in front of me. It wasn't a little bit to the side. It wasn't over there. It just came right into my viewpoint. And on that truck was the word, big capitalized letters, grace. 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 The rest of the way home, I wasn't confessing sin. I was praising God. Now that changed my perspective for about a half hour. It changed my perspective for about a half hour. That excitement lasted for about a half hour. But God was communicating a message to me that day that I have to walk by the grace of God. And ever since then, it's been a journey to learn what it means to walk in the grace of God. The grace of God is so important to me. I know I need the grace of God every single day of my life.
Amen.
And when I'm tempted to get sin conscious, I got to remember to not look down, but to look up.
Amen.
I need to not say, oh Dan, I need to say, Abba Father. I need to not say, look at me, I need to say, look at Christ.
Amen.
Every single day, it's been a journey to try to learn what it means to walk by the grace of God.
Amen.
Romans 3:27-28 says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle is it excluded? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. See, I mean, nowadays we think, okay, you know, he has great faith, you know, the big deal is made out of faith. But faith is simply the gift that God has given you that we all have.
Amen.
We have no reason for boasting and being prideful over the faith that we have. It's all by the grace of God. Is there a purpose to the law? Yes, there is a purpose to the law. The law enables us to see our sin. The law enables us to see our need. The law enables us to see that we have got to get saved. Lord, save me from how I'm breaking your law. Save me from the sin and the destruction that I'm causing through sin. And so the law is good in that respect. But we need to be clear. The law, or living up to the law, doesn't save us. We're not saved by works. The law shows our need for salvation. Do you have a need today? I know I do. Every day I need the Lord. Every day I need salvation. Every day I need to say, Abba Father, save me. The grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith.